This morning, we're turning back to the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we're working our way through this letter of Peter, and we are in verses 4 to 10. It's the second of the 3 weeks we'll look at this passage as we consider his teaching to us here. Let's turn our attention to God's Word. As you come to him, that is to Jesus, the one who we've tasted and seen he's good, he said in the last verse, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As I said, this is our second of 3 weeks in this passage. As we look at it, we've begun this letter seeing what Peter has said about who we are and how God has called us to himself in Christ, included us in his family, that he's given us a charge to keep in step with the Spirit. That wasn't his language, but giving us five imperatives of how it is that the Spirit matures us into be the people of God. Now we're looking at who it is we are as the people of God. Our identity. That's what we looked at last week as we considered these verses. And I took one very narrow and specific application for right now. There's many other applications of that that we are what this tells us about our identity. There's many applications. What he tells us about our identity is that God, in bringing us to himself, in causing us to be born again, as he says in chapter 1, verse 3, that God is forming us into his own spiritual building. That is a holy temple, the place, the people among whom he is known and worshiped and celebrated. And we said that that identity, coming to know that, the one application I made of that, of who we are as the temple of God, is very narrow and focused. It was simply this, many other applications. But in this time, we've recognized how awkward it is sometimes and how difficult it is to live as that people. And so I just encourage you to take time to reconnect and to express the awkwardness if you feel it. We all feel it in some sense, saying, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? And take time to reconnect. I brought along this week, it's not the best of days, I realize. It's cold and windy out today. But I did bring some folding chairs. I encourage you to do that and to go outside maybe and just find a place and sit down for a while and catch up. There might be other ways to do it, but I brought them along. I'm happy to sit out there with you after the service and talk a little bit about how life has been, pray with you for a little bit, maybe do that with someone else. Maybe not this week you can't do it, but maybe next week bring a chair and maybe it'll be nicer. Maybe after the service is inconvenient, I get it. That's a hard time sometimes. We have kids and things, it's hard to do that, but why not start thinking about the Lord's Day, Sunday, as a day to worship and to reconnect with God's people? So we talked about that a little bit next week, maybe setting aside time on Sunday. Maybe you can't do it other days of the week, but maybe you can on Sunday and use it that way for this season. Maybe there's other times, maybe that you're creative, it gives you other ways to think about doing it. but begin to value each other as God's spiritual house. Many other applications of that truth, but just one to get started. Now today I want to go on to a second thing as we look at this same passage. And I want us to see that this is telling us that the spiritual house that God is forming, the temple that he is building in the world, that is to be a place where he is known and celebrated, is a living temple. It's a people, not a building. We looked at that. But it has a certain foundation, a particular foundation. And the center of this passage speaks about that foundation. And I want us to consider that this morning. Now, to do that, first, before we actually start looking at what I want us to consider this morning, turn back to page 9, or if you're in your Bible, to verses 6 to 8. And you'll see the way I put it into your page as we read that, that there are three passages that Peter is pulling from the Old Testament and quoting. Okay? So let's just notice those. In verse 6, he's quoting from Isaiah 28. It's an important passage that he believes has something to teach us about the foundation of our faith. And so that verse 6, that one that starts, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone," those three lines, that's Isaiah 28:16. In verse 7, the next one, there's another quote. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," is likely a translation from the Greek copy that he would be using mostly, although he probably could do the Hebrew as well, but it seems like there's quoting from the Greek version of this, which he would have had in that day called the Septuagint. And the verse 7, "The stone the builders has rejected has become the cornerstone," is a quote of Psalm 118:22. Psalm 118, verse 22 in the English Bible. Verse 8, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense," is from Isaiah again. It's Isaiah 8, verse 14. So what Peter is doing is pulling from this idea about our foundation from various places in the Old Testament, and he's applying it here to us about the temple that God is building, the people of God in the world today. Many other places in the New Testament refer to these same passages and the same idea. If you want to study that a little bit further, there's some other references, kind of places that Peter refers to in the Old Testament that aren't direct quotes through this, and you can search some of those out or ask me later, Isaiah 53 and that kind of thing. But there's also places in the New Testament that the same passages are pulled on to address the same issue. And I'm not going to go into all those today, but you might want to look at Matthew 21 as Jesus talks about the parable of the wicked tenants. He refers to this. Paul talks about it in Romans 9. As he talks about how those who pursue God not by faith, but as if it's by works, he uses these same passages, Romans 9. Peter himself, who's talking to us here, we find him talking about it in one of his sermons. So we know this is at the heart of what Peter likes to talk about, very important to Peter, because he used this in an early sermon in Acts 4. When they were brought before the high priest and the high priestly family and being questioned because they had healed in Jesus' name. And he goes back to this as well. So an important passage throughout the whole Bible. And it tells us, it focuses in on what we're going to talk about today, our foundation. Now, if you see in your outline this morning, some of you, that's helpful. If it's not helpful to you, it's okay. You don't have to use it. But I've been asked to give some blanks here so our kids can fill them in. And helps them to focus. And so encourage you, if that's helpful, to do that. Our first thing we're going to look at this morning, which is point one, is understanding our foundation. It's got three subpoints, A, B, and C, and let's look at that for a moment. The foundation throughout Scripture of this temple that God is building in the world, this people who know him and celebrate him, it begins by telling us that God himself is the builder of that temple. The connection to Isaiah 28 here, that you saw in verse 6 in the reading today, is a quote that really shows us that. As it tells us here, he says, "Thus says the Lord," this is in Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Behold," or "look, consider, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. The reason God is telling him that is to say and to announce that he is the one that is building this temple. Now, what is it that is founded on? What is the foundation of this temple that God is building in the world? Peter has a very clear and succinct answer, consistent with Scripture, but what is it? It is founded on Jesus Christ. So point 1A is Jesus Christ is the stone on which the whole house is built. And that is to say that Jesus Christ is the necessary and the indispensable stone that begins, that founds, and causes the church to have its existence and its stability. Without Jesus, apart from Jesus, what this is actually telling us is there is no temple in the world today of which God is pleased. No temple, no worship where he is, that he finds acceptable, if it is apart from and without Jesus Christ. That is to say, without Jesus, apart from Jesus, there is no spiritual house in the world today. Now that's a radical claim, but it's very similar to what Jesus himself said, isn't it? No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is referred to here as the cornerstone. Now that's a word that can have a variety of meanings. Peter actually uses two different words here as he describes it. If you look at our reading again today in verse 6, he quotes one word for cornerstone in verse 6. I am laying a stone, a cornerstone. That word can mean cornerstone. It can mean keystone, which is a little different. It can mean headstone, capstone. But most of the translations into English translate it, I think, rightly as cornerstone. Here in as he quotes from Isaiah 28, it's clear it's a foundation stone. It's one where that can be tripped over and stumbled on. So we're going to look at this as it's translated as cornerstone. Jesus, the cornerstone. In verse 7, he uses the same word, two different words in the Greek, but the same word in English. The stone has become the cornerstone. That's a phrase that means head of the corner, which again gives us a sense that, you know, the very extreme corner, it's the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of God's spiritual house. Like a cornerstone that is set, it's a little different building that we're used to. We think of a cornerstone probably as that stone has a date on it that you can break open someday and see these memories that were there. But not really about the structure of the building. But this cornerstone is the one that is set first, that gives a sense of where the lines are going to be. It needs to be straight and sturdy, and it needs to be, the whole house is going to be founded on it. So they were very concerned to get a perfect stone for that building. Set it in place. And from that, the whole building is then formed. And Peter is saying, Jesus is that stone that God set in place in the beginning, the founding of this building, this spiritual house for his glory. Jesus is the foundation. Now, I know the foundation is not, the cornerstone is not the whole foundation. But in a sense, I believe he's using the word cornerstone here kind of as a part for whole kind of argument, right? He's taking the key and the most important part of the foundation, and he's speaking of that as referencing the whole thing on which it is founded. I think you get a sense of that. I think it's important to understand it, so take a moment to say it. You know, as Paul talks about the same image, he uses a variety of ways to explain how Jesus is the foundation. So there's some fluidity in this image. Paul will say in Ephesians 2 that God's household, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone being Jesus Christ, You know, is he saying something different than Peter here? No, I don't think so. I think it's like this. He's not saying that there's three parts of this foundation. There's Jesus, who's the cornerstone, and then there's apostles and prophets. Kind of like you think of building a foundation today. You know, you go to the store and you get some concrete and you get some rebar and you get some crushed stone. Those are three different things. But then when you put them together, it becomes a foundation. It's, you know, in that sense, it would be, well, Jesus is the most important one, but there's other holy men that are also part of the beginning, right? There's, you know, apostles who are holy and important people, and there's prophets who are holy and important people, and there's Jesus who's holy and important. But you see, I don't think he's using it in that sense. He's saying that Jesus is the foundation, and the apostles and the prophets in that sense are apostles and prophets of him. As they function as apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, they're part of the foundation. As they were called by Jesus, as Jesus breathed the Spirit on them, as he gave them the role, the calling to go and to be the foundational witnesses of his person, of his work, of his ministry, of his resurrection, and to be that foundational witness that would be recorded for us in Scripture as apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. We're part of the foundation that is being laid on Jesus, the cornerstone. You see, I think that's what Paul means by that as well, because in another place, in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says it much more simply. He says it this way, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so to say he's the cornerstone isn't to say he's one part of that which makes the house solid and sturdy. To say that the apostles and prophets are the foundation with Jesus Christ as a cornerstone is not to say that on them in themselves they are necessary along with Jesus to make it sturdy. Instead, they are saying that he has called them and equipped them to be part of that first aspect of its proclamation and its announcement to the world of what he has done, of who he is to say that Jesus Christ is the only foundation that is laid. Jesus Christ, the necessary and indispensable stone on which the house is built. That is, if it isn't for Jesus, the apostles and prophets have no role in this building. But by his calling, they have this foundational role for us. But he is the indispensable stone. Point B. As we talk about God's building, I think we need to realize, and we suddenly come to understand as we read the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus' life, that although God is building a temple, a spiritual building in the world today, the people of God, there are actually two building projects. Two temples being built in the world today. That's your blanks there. Two building projects, two temples being built. There are always two ongoing building projects in the world today. There is the kingdom of God, and there are the kingdoms of this world. We might say it like this. There are always two temples being raised up in the world today. There is the temple that God is building, which serves the purpose of his honor and his glory. And there's the temple is being built to the honor and glory of mankind, or maybe we personalize it, the honor and glory of ourselves. Remember Babel? Way back at the early parts of this? And what did they say? Let's make a name for ourselves. There's the temple of God being built by God, and there's the temple to our own glory. In the first building, God is building the temple that brings him glory and honor, where he is seen to be the creator, the gracious God of this world, the one who provides for us, our protector, our shepherd, our caregiver, and the one who is worshiped and celebrated aright, where he is known and where he knows the ones he has made. And I guess in this, the other thing I want us to think about is, again, it is God who is building this temple. Sometimes I think we get it mixed up and we think we build the church for God, but he is the one building this temple as we're part of. We have kingdom work to do. That's what we're going to look at next week. Kingdom service, he calls us to, yes. But he is building this house that we have the privilege and the joy of being part of. Sometimes when you start a church, like we've done here in Hershey in the last 6 years, we get that sense, oh, you know, we're doing something for God. But no, he is at work to build his church, and we have been given a place. We've been given a place at this moment to do certain things, but it's him building his church that we care about and want to be part of. In the other building project, the glory that's being celebrated is ourselves, who we are, what we are doing. And as I frame it like that, you get a sense already, the surprising thing, that when God talks about the buildings that are being built in the church, or in the world, whether a building to his own glory or the building to the glory, our glory, the surprising thing is the dividing line isn't between those who are religious and those who are secular. That's the way we tend to think about it. Well, people who are religious, they care about things, spiritual things, so they must be building the one house, and other people aren't religious, they're building the temple to our own glory. But that's not how the scriptures divide it. And you see that in the ministry of Jesus Christ when he comes into the world. It is often the religious people, the religious leaders of his day to whom he comes, that demonstrate that even by their religion, they are building the second house, a house to their own glory. And the question becomes then, on what foundation is the work that we're doing? Is it actually built on the foundation that God has set? Or is it building to our own glory? There are two houses being built, and it's not houses of religion and houses of secularism. It's a house to the glory of God founded on Jesus Christ. And if it's not that, then we're building on the other house. The third thing I just want to notice here as we get just a sense of this is it also tells us that Jesus is the foundation, tells us something of the shape. Put it in quotations because it's kind of an image picture here, but the shape of God's building project, the shape of God's house. The foundation gives you a sense of the scope of the whole building that's going to be built. If you're in the construction field, you can go to different locations. Some of you are. You can go into some different locations, and you can tell someone a lot about the building that's going to be built just by looking at the foundation that's starting to be laid. Oh, you know, it's going to be this and so long, thus and so long. It's going to be thus and so wide. It looks like it's being built for this kind of, to bear this kind of weight, so it's probably about this high. It may even give you some of the shape. It gives you the contours of the building to come, simply to look at the foundation. You see that one time, just that truth, one time in the Old Testament when the second temple was being constructed. Do you remember that? The people had built a temple. Solomon had built a temple to the Lord, and it functioned as the temple in Jerusalem for so many years. But in about 586, it was destroyed, and the people were taken into exile. 586 BC, BCE, you know, before Jesus was born, and before the Common Era. It was, as we account it today, it was destroyed, and they were taken into exile. Some years later, about 516 in that range, they begin to build a new house, the second temple. Some of the people have come back to the land and they're able to, the sacrifices have started again. This is recounted for us in Ezra chapter 3. The sacrifices have begun again. Some of the people have come back and they realize they're so happy and they're so joyous that they have a sense that now they're going to be permanent again. And so it's not enough just to do the sacrifices. They want to rebuild the temple. Permanence. Being there, seeing that God is going to keep his promises, a renewal of God's promises being fulfilled again. And so it was an exciting day. And so they start to build the house again by laying the foundation. And they're so happy. But as they look around, there's some who are weeping. Why are they weeping? Well, the prophet Haggai suggests, he says, look at what the house is. It as nothing as isn't as nothing in your eyes. We're told that some who had seen the first temple, when they see what the new temple, the second temple, the foundation laid, they realize that this new temple is not going to be even as large or as glorious as the one that was destroyed. And they're weeping over that loss. They're weeping because they thought, this is the day of God's fulfillment. How can it be less than what we had before? That wasn't enough. That didn't do it. How will this little, smaller house do it? And see, they came to that conclusion all because they just saw the foundation, because they could see the scope of the whole, even then, even there. And they realized it wasn't what they expected. And so they wept. Now, in the same way, by looking to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation of the spiritual building, by reading the apostolic word, the scriptures, which have been handed down to us, we get a sense of the shape of the building that God is building on Christ, according to the pattern of Christ, in Christ and by Christ. Here is the shape of the whole. Here are its limits. Here is its shape. Here it will go thus far, and it won't exceed that, like the corner of the building. You can see here's where the end is. It doesn't go over there. It goes that way. Begins by requiring belief in Jesus. That's how it starts. That's how Peter, from the very beginning, says we are included in this building. He has caused you to be born again into living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Christ. This section has begun as you come to Him. He's saying, first, we need to know Him. But there's more than that, just in how it begins. It tells us that we can never go beyond Jesus. We can never go to the place where we no longer need Him. It's not like we just need Him to come to faith and be right with God and then we live apart from Him. No, it's always in Him that we come to God. It's always through Him that we come to God. It's always along with Him that we come to God. We never go beyond the apostolic word or dependence on it as if this was a good guide for past days, but now in our day, it no longer addresses the issues we need to address. No, we don't go beyond the apostolic word. That's one thing that talks about this as our foundation, but there's another aspect to it as well. We can say something else about this foundation as well. By looking at Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry, Peter draws out now for the rest of the book two very specific applications of things that were evident in the life of Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry that become important parts of the shape of the whole building. Certain two traits that are important for the shape of the ministry of the life of the church. Two traits that Peter will focus on for the rest of the book. We mentioned it once before, but two traits that are going to become very much central to the rest of his book. And I want you to see they're flowing out of his saying that it was founded on Jesus Christ. Those two things are submission and suffering. Surprising things to us, but Peter gets there by saying this: Jesus was accepted by the Father, chosen and precious to God. God chose Him, the perfect one for this place, meant as the foundation of the church. He announced Him, declared Him to be the Savior of the world, through whom salvation would come, and He set Him in place. And now, as the obedient son to his father who had called him and given him this role, Jesus, as the first and primary stone in this house, submitted to his father and to his father's will. And that becomes a part of the pattern of the building that flows out of him. At the same time, Jesus was rejected by men. See that in verse 4. That he was rejected by men, but accepted by God. The language here is really graphic. It's not saying they just missed him. They overlooked him. No, it's the language of a builder who would go to the quarry and look for and search for the perfect stone that would be the cornerstone and make sure it was cut right, that the angles were right, the lines were right for this building, that it was sturdy and stable enough that they could found the rest of the building off of it and on it. And they would consider that stone, bring it there, and then make sure again that it was the right one before they would set it in place. And what he's saying by they were rejected by men, he was rejected by men, is that they considered Jesus. They saw him. They heard him. They listened to him. And they looked at him and they judged him. And they determined, no, not him. He is not the one on whom we want to build this building. And they rejected him. It's an active term, not a passive term. They just didn't miss the opportunity. They considered and rejected him. And they threw him aside, unwanted, despised, a man of suffering. Again, Isaiah 53 picks up on this, a man of sorrows, rejected by men. And you see, as the beloved Son of the Father, as Jesus, as the first stone, a living stone placed, set as the cornerstone, he was willing to suffer at the hands of men in order to fulfill his role in the house. And you see, that tells us that part of, and Jesus speaks about this, part of what flows out of that house as we're added to him is that as we confess Christ together, we will often suffer for his name's sake and need to be willing to suffer for his name's sake. And so some implications of these traits that flow out of Christ as the foundational. Not only do we need to have faith in him, come to God through him, but it also shows us the shape of the building to come. We'll be learning to submit to God and his word and to submit to Christ as Lord, to be as part of this house. And in the weeks ahead, he's going to talk about submission in the Christian life. That another implication of being part of God, united to Christ, part of God's holy temple, is that we will suffer in this world as we identify with Christ. A disciple is not above his teacher, Jesus said in Matthew 10, nor the servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, or a demon. How much more will they malign those of his household? And so in the weeks ahead, Peter's going to also talk to us about the role of suffering in the Christian life, not to be surprised by it. It flows out of being on this cornerstone. Both are traits about which we have a lot to learn. For now, we're going to move on to point two, but that's where we're heading in the days ahead. So today, let's just ask as we kind of move toward our conclusion, what does that mean for us that Jesus is our cornerstone? Living on our foundation. I think this passage first makes us ask this question of ourselves, are you? Am I? Are we being built on this foundation? Because it's the only foundation that will result in us being part of this temple, this spiritual house of God. Are we being built on Jesus Christ? From our perspective, that's saying, are we following him? Have we confessed him? Are we actually following him in our life? Now, that means more than simply knowing the facts. Jesus did this and did that, said this, said that, went to that place, to the cross, died, rose again. That's necessary to know. But it's more than that. It's asking, are we following him? Confessing him. It's critical for you to understand that because verses 6 to 8, where he's quoting from those places in the Old Testament, are all passages, if you go back to each one, and you need to do that in the New Testament when they quote one verse, go back and look at the context of what it's talking about. Each one of those is in the context of a warning to God's people. It's not to the world saying, look, here's what God's doing. It's a warning to God's people. Say, you call yourself my people. You're known by my name, but you have forsaken me. You're not following me. You're not seeking me. You don't love me. And it's always These things are always in the context of warning us to be careful that we are on the right foundation, because God is laying the foundation and a stone. God is building his house. So be careful. If you think you're in it, that you're on him, on the right foundation. When God builds his house, it is always founded on the person, on the work of Jesus Christ, sent into the world, perfectly lives out the law of God, offers himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross, dies, is risen again, and seated at God's right hand. On him is this temple built, and from him is it raised up. And if we are not in him, then we are building the other house. And we need to take warning and consider which house we are part of. The ESV expository commentary says it like this: perhaps the most important task of the church, God's temple, is to prize Jesus as precious so that all the world may see him as such. And so we may be doing a lot of things, a lot of seemingly religious things in our life, but are we prizing Jesus Christ as precious? That's what this asks us. This is what's asking you today. Do what you have to make sure that you're following Jesus, that he is central in your life. Take every step you need to take to make sure that is true. As a church, we need to be asking, is this what we're about? Doing everything? Is it being done for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ? Because he has called us to do it. Are we devoted to following him together? Are we committed to confessing him before the world together? Are we seeking to become more and more like him together? Are we willing to suffer in his name together? If not, then maybe we're not really building God's temple at all. Maybe we're building the other house. But you know, as Peter says it, I'm confident of better things for you, because as you come to him in God's grace, as you believe in him, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once not God's people, but now you are, if you are in him, being built on him. Once having not received mercy, but now you have. May that be always true of us, now and until he comes again. Amen. Father, we turn to you today, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that we need him, and we need you, and we need the reminder that it's all for him, not for our glory, but for yours. And would you this day remind us and cause us to react, to respond to the proclamation of Jesus as Savior and Lord and foundation of this house. May we respond with faith and with joy, and keep us from being those who would reject him and build another house to our own glory. Because we know in the end, if that is how we build, it will fall. But Lord, may we be in him today. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.